I greet you again this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus with the words that we find out of Galatians chapter 1. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I too bid all of you a very hearty welcome. It is good to see so many of you out. It is truly a privilege and an honor for me to be here this morning and to speak out of God's word again. And it is my prayer that as the word of God is spoken, that we would remember that it is his word and not the word of man. The verses that I opened with out of Galatians chapter 1, they should remind us that God is not interested in making this world our permanent home. And neither is he even interested in that we as people should become comfortable in this world. He said he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Jesus came into this world. He died for our sins that he might take us out of this present evil world. The evil in this world includes the moral corruption that we see around us. It includes the political corruption that we see. And it even includes the religious corruption. In Genesis 6, verse 5, we find this verse, "And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." This was the world before the flood, and we know that that world was destroyed by water. But even in this present day in which we are living, we do not have to look very far, and we know that in many ways this world or the people of this world are so prone to stray from God, so prone to do evil. The imagination of the thoughts we see so often is not good. Yet it often seems as if though we hold fast to the things of this world, as if we want to enjoy life here, we want to become comfortable in some ways. We want to fit in. This morning, I want to talk about this world and how Scripture teaches that this is only a temporary place for us as believers. For our text this morning, I have chosen to read four verses from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 9 to 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting from verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but have now obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation." Shall we unite in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence again this morning. We are grateful that we can come to the house of the Lord to gather here with fellow believers and to open your word and to read and to meditate. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us voices to praise you, to uplift your name. Lord, you are worthy of all the honor, of all glory. This morning, as we have come into the house of the Lord, we have felt how you have already blessed us with beautiful weather. Lord, we thank you for the sunshine we had yesterday and for the warmth. Lord, we praise you for the way that you have created it, that birds come back into our area and they sing as unto the Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that for the different seasons, for the joy that each season brings into our life. Lord, we thank you also that we are reminded that just like there is seasons of the year, so there is seasons of our life. Lord, we thank you that you are a God that cared for us enough that you would deliver us out of this present evil world. You have made a way, you have provided salvation, and we thank you. Today, as we meditate on your word, Lord, may you open the word unto us. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to speak to each one that is here. Lord, this morning I pray for each one that has come into this sanctuary, that they would feel your love, that they would notice the working of your Spirit. I pray, Heavenly Father, that this morning would serve to your honor and for your glory and to all eternity. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The heading in my Bible over these verses, verse 9 and 10, says God's own people. So these verses are talking to those who have put their faith in God, and through Jesus Christ they have become the children of God. The Bible says that they are a special people to God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. There's a few verses I want to read from Exodus chapter 19, verses 4 to 6. Exodus 19, verse 4 says, "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my commandments, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." It was God's desire that the children of Israel were to be God's peculiar people. They were a very special people, and God said they had special privileges and special protection. He said, "How I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That was God's desire for the children of Israel. But Israel, through unbelief and disobedience, they failed to see the goodness of God, and in a sense, and for a time, they forfeited its special place as God's chosen people. And God had extended his grace and his mercy beyond Israel, even unto you and me. In Galatians 3, verse 26, it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So these verses tell us that God was not only merciful and gracious to the children of Israel, but to all those who put their faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether we are a man or a female, whether we are a Jew or a Gentile, we can all become children of God. So now Peter says to the believers, you are a chosen generation. God has chosen the believers, the ones who make up his church, to be his special people. They are a royal priesthood, he says, meaning they are to speak to others about the goodness of God. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Friends, that is our responsibility, and that is every one of our responsibility. We are royal priests. This is what God wants me and you to do, and this is what makes God's people a special people, different from others. Royal means belonging to or fit for a king, separated from sin and sinners and consecrated unto God, doing service to him as one of God's priests. Peter says it becomes a holy nation. All true Christians that are in the world, wherever we are in different countries, we make up that holy nation. They are devoted to God and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Peter says in verse 10 that these people were at one time not even considered a people. And I know that we could probably talk about that as Jews and Gentiles. At one time, the Jews would not even consider the Gentiles as people. We know that when we turn away from God and we live just for self, that in reality we are not called God's people. We read of Israel that they forsook God and they lived lives that were separated from God, to the point where God said, I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. We find that in Hosea 1, verse 6. And then in Hosea 1, verse 9, he said, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. You know, friends, it is important for us to look back in life, to see our lost state. When we lived in sin, we were not the children of God. It is of God's mercy that we are made God's people. And if the Lord has nudged you, if you have accepted him as your Savior, then we need to praise him and thank him that he has done that for us. It is not we ourselves, it is God that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of eternal life. That is a marvelous light which the Lord Jesus has called us to. And he is still calling us to that light. In verse 9 and 10, Peter expounds on who we are and how we are different from the world. But then in verse 11 and 12, and even in the verses following, he tells us how we ought to live as those special people. He says in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Peter addresses his readers as strangers and pilgrims. Do you ever see yourself as a stranger on this earth? Or as a pilgrim? In Genesis 23, we read of Abraham and his wife Sarah, how God called Abraham out of his own country, from his own people, and that he should dwell in a land that that God would show him. And it says that later Sarah died and Abraham approached the sons of Heth. And this is what he said to them. He said, "I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you that I may bury my dead out of my sight." Abraham was asked to leave his home country. He did not feel at home where he was. And he said, "I am a stranger in this place." And he asked the sons of Heth for a place to bury his dead in. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 4, God told Moses, "I have established my covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob, to give them the land of Canaan, a land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers." This was not their homeland. They were strangers. In Leviticus 25, verse 23, the Lord spake these words to Moses and to the children of Israel. He said, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." The word sojourner means a temporary dweller. In 1 Chronicles 29, verse 15, at the very end of King David's life, this is what David's confession was. He said, "For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding." Friends, we see the truth of this every time when someone passes away. And in this last while, there have been so many. Going from this life to the next. Turn with me to the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. I'll read from verse 8 to 10. Hebrews 11, verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." You know, through these verses, we find that Abraham had his heart set on something that was better than land or a place that he could find in this world. Verse 10 tells us that he was not looking for a man-made city, but rather he was looking for a city, a heavenly city that was made by God. Look at verse 13 of that same chapter. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, through these verses, we understand that Abraham had his heart set. He was a person of God. The others of Hebrews 11, they were people of God. They were persuaded of God's promises. Through the eyes of faith, it says they could see him afar off. I'm reminded of that song that we sometimes sing. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. By faith we can see that country afar off. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. Verse 14 says, when we say that we are strangers and pilgrims, we declare that we are looking for a different homeland. And the writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that this does not mean going back into the country from which we came. He said, Abram, if he had really wanted to, he would have had opportunity to do that. But verse 16 says he was looking for something better, better than this world could offer. He was looking for a heavenly city. Now Peter, in our text, says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, or I earnestly ask you, with this in mind that you are strangers and pilgrims on the earth, I ask you to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. How important is it for us that we live as strangers and pilgrims on this earth? I feel that somehow we have moved away from the mindset that we are only strangers in this world. Stranger means a person who lives for a time in a land that is not his own. He is not a permanent resident. That person feels foreign to the place where he lives. The word pilgrim has the meaning of one who is merely passing through. He is on his way to another place. You know, to live as pilgrims means to adopt a different way of thinking. One of the most important points to remember as a pilgrim is that we are beloved of God. Peter uses this as he opens these verses. We must put our forefront, or put our the love of God in the forefront of our faith, that we are dearly loved of God and by those who love God. Something I hope we can never, or we will never forget. God loves his people. God so loved the world, meaning the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But friends, I want to tell us that the opposite is also true. Listen to what Jesus said in John 15, verse 19. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. It's not something that I'm telling you that the world will hate you. It's something that Jesus told us. You know, the great love of God that has redeemed us through Jesus, that love enables us to go through even hardships in this world. The unspeakable love that Jesus has shown to us when he took our sins upon himself and he died on the cross, that love should motivate me to be willing to suffer even though the world does not love me. Pilgrims do not get attached to a country that they are passing through. Their aim is their destination. They want to get there. Is heaven our daily aim in life? Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4, verse 4. And John writes here to the believers, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." You know, when we live as pilgrims in this world, our speech is going to be different. The world speaks about the things of the world, and others of the world will gladly hear them. But for us as Christians, that is very often very empty speech. I do not truly believe that it is right for us as Christians to have an evening long of conversation and never speak about the things of God. Philippians 3, verse 18 says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." You know, as pilgrims, we really don't want to get too attached to the things of this life, because they will take away our focus from where we are going. You know, the people of this world, they think that we are living in the land of the living and going towards the land of the dead. And I would have to say, if we are non-believers, that would be true. But for us as Christians, the reality is very different. We are in the land of the dying, and we're headed for the land of the living. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, "There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away." Friends, we are truly in the land of the dying, and we're going towards the land of the living. You know, people avoid the thought of death at all costs. I know it goes against the grain of the worldly thinking. Let's not think of death. But Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart." Do you ever view death as the gateway into that which we've lived for all of our life? You know, we need to lay it to heart. We're not staying in this world for very long. We are sojourners. We are strangers. It is important that we live like that. Peter says in verse 11, "Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." To abstain means to hold oneself back from it constantly. As a pilgrim, we have a war to fight. As believers, we are all faced with a lifelong struggle against fleshly lusts. Now, many people, when they think of fleshly lusts, the first thing that comes to their mind is that of wrong sexual desires, and that is definitely part of lust. But fleshly lust includes all kinds of self-seeking desires. It can be that of wealth, it can be that of power or pleasure. People who do not yield their lives to God, that do not yield their lives to God's word, they live for self. They please self, they protect self. Peter says, abstain from these lusts, for they war against, or they fight against, the soul. While yielding to fleshly lust can destroy the total person, Peter mentions the soul, referring to the inner man. The battle against sin is fought in the mind very often, or I would say most of the time. If we can win the war against the lust of life, then we will overcome in our behavior as well. All sin begins in the mind and must be defeated in the mind. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, "We must learn to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." And 1 Peter 1, verse 13 says that we are to gird up the loins of our mind, meaning we must prepare for a battle. I want us to notice that Peter is here speaking to Christian pilgrims. Becoming a Christian does not take away the fleshly desires towards self, towards our own will. You know, even walking with God for years does not eliminate the need to gird up the loins of our mind and battle against sin. Think for a moment of some of the men in Scripture. This is what we read of Noah in Genesis. It says Noah was a just man. It says he walked with God. It also says that all that God commanded him, so did he. Yet we read of Noah after the flood. Noah got drunk and he was indecently exposed to his sons. Noah wasn't young when that happened. David, he was a man of God. A man after God's own heart, it says. Yet it is believed that he was probably in his 50s when he committed that sin with Bathsheba. Hezekiah, he was a godly king who brought about great reform. Yet late in his life, he fell into the sin of pride. You know, friends, as long as we live in this sinful body, we must abstain. We must fight against the inner desires to go against our own way. The word war tells us that it will be a struggle. It tells us that it may be fierce. It is constant, and it takes effort on our part. The command to abstain makes you and me responsible. But through the saving faith of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can experience victory. Then in verse 12, Peter says that we are to have our conversation honest or honorable among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Our conduct and our lives as pilgrims are to be marked by our good deeds. Our lives are to be honorable, meaning they should be attractive. You know, one of the greatest dangers of living as pilgrims or strangers in this world is the thought that we won't be here for long, so I don't really care what happens to others or what happens to different situations in life. Friends, I want to say today that God is not a careless God. And when we serve him, we cannot be careless people. Our deeds and our good works, our love for others ought to be attractive to those around us. They must portray the beauty of God, so that the ungodly world, when they examine us, they will admit, yes, truly, those are good people. I think we all know that unbelievers are watching us. They know how we react to trials. They observe how we speak to our spouses or of our spouses. They know how we treat our children, how we deal with problems at the workplace. Yes, often they will make fun of us and they will mock us for what we do believe. They will even try to break us down that we become like them. But remember that we are not serving the God of this world. We are serving the God of heaven, and as pilgrims, we are different people. We are peculiar people. And even when the world mistreats us, we may maintain a conduct that will glorify our great God. And lastly, I want to say, as pilgrims, there is a day for us to remember. It is the day that Peter talks about. It is the day of visitation. Friends, what is the day of visitation? Are you ready for the day of visitation? The day of visitation can refer to the day when Jesus, through the Spirit, will visit one of the unbelievers whom you have been an example to. It may be the day that the Spirit will bring deep conviction on someone's life. Maybe even somebody that has persecuted you and whom you have shown love to. That day may be the day when that person gets to see himself and he is converted. And they will glorify God for his saving grace and for the faithfulness of his children that have set an example to their life. Or to us as pilgrims, the day of visitation may be the day when the Lord will call us home. We live today knowing that one day every one of us must stand before God. And we will either be commended by him or we will be condemned by him. So as believers and strangers of this world, let's live with that day in view so that me and you can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Shall we close in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you again at the close of this morning. We realize, God, that you are a God that is all-seeing, all-knowing. Everything is open and naked before your eyes. You know the very depths of our heart. We know through the scriptures, Lord, that you have loved us to the point where you sent your only begotten Son, and he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that we may have life and may have life eternal. Today, Heavenly Father, again we have the invitation that we are to come to you. We know that by your Spirit you visit us. Again and again, you give us an opportunity. We thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the work that you have been doing in the hearts and lives of people. We thank you that as we have opened the doors for baptism again this spring, that there is many who have responded. We thank you, Lord, for the work of your Holy Spirit, that you are a God that is alive and still works in our hearts. Lord, we are undeserving of your favor and of your grace. We call upon you as our God. We pray that your Spirit would continue to work in and among us, that we would be sanctified to be your children, that we would realize that we only have a short time in this world, and then will be the day of visitation. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are going through struggles in life. We think of those who are sick and in hospital. We think of Lloyd, as he would love to be here but cannot. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in his life and also in the lives of those with whom he has to do at this time. The nurses and doctors, Lord, may he be an example to those. We pray, Heavenly Father, for your touch of healing upon his life, and that those who are non-believers would truly see the benefit of being a believer in Christ. Today, Heavenly Father, we pray for those who have lost loved ones. There are many. May you embrace them with your loving arms, Heavenly Father. May they feel your presence. And may it draw them closer to you. Lord, we thank you for what you are doing in our community, in our midst. We pray that we would be faithful to the calling you have given us, faithful in proclaiming the word of God and for praising you for all that you have done. May the community around us realize that you are a great and an awesome God because of our deeds, our words, our praises to you. Lord, we ask all this in faith, knowing that you are a God that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We pray to you, believing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark spot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, findings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. As I am, thou wilt receive, wilt thou come, pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of this world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable or most to be pitied. Friends, we have a marvelous hope awaiting for us in eternity. We must realize God has chosen us out of this world. At the present, the Lord prayed for us that we would be kept from evil. That is my prayer for you this morning. I want to thank you song leaders for choosing very fitting songs for today. I wish it would be all of our song, that last song, I come. God wants to receive us just like we are. He will do the cleansing. He will do the work in our lives to make us his children. But we need to receive him. Thank you for coming this morning. Thank you for your prayers and for your attentiveness to the word. Shall we just bow for our closing benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You are dismissed, and may the peace of the Lord go with you.